In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. See, if the Bears were in the front row today, they'd need umbrellas. Well, I think we have a solution identified. We just need to get the quotes and see what we can do with that. When our older daughter Candace was born, she was 3 pounds 5 ounces, and she spent a month in the preemie ward before she was allowed to come home. And so we felt, I guess, a special sense of protectiveness, even beyond her being firstborn, where all of us parents freak out, right? When the nurses hand you the child and say, okay, you can go home now. Have a good day. Go. And so I think Candace was about 6 months old, and we decided we were going to have an outing over to a lake outside of Syracuse, New York. And we were walking along the sand beach, and there was an old piece of sidewalk that was broken and uneven that was just buried under the sand. And as Ruth was carrying Candace, she tripped on that piece of sidewalk and started flying. And her immediate response was to put her elbow out like this. So the whole impact of her fall was on her elbow, and she took a huge chunk out of her elbow that was scarred for years. And Candace didn't even cry. She didn't even know anything had happened. What an example of instinct motivated by love. I mean, it's not like she thought it all out, right? I mean, this is just in an instant. This is what needed to happen. And it was motivated by love. I was really just captivated by a news report last Monday about a fellow named Sean Cunningham, who went to a Pirates-Braves game at spring training in Kissimmee, Florida. And he brought his 8-year-old son, Landon, with him. And one of the Pirates players, his name is Danny Ortiz, he swung the bat. He lost the grip on his bat. The bat went flying towards the grandstands. Did you see this on the national news? And the bat, flying through the air, headed for his son's head. And a photographer just amazingly caught this scene of dad's arm coming out in front of his son's head, and the bat hit the dad's arm, and the son was I guess the heel of the bat hit the boy's shoulder, but no harm done, nobody hurt. And somebody came up to him later and said, "You're a hero." And he said, "I'm a dad." And I didn't even think about it. I didn't even realize what I had done until I'd already done it. And so it was an instinctive move motivated by love. Let's see if I can get through this one. When I was in my late 20s, my mom was diagnosed with cancer. I've told you that part of the story before. She went through at least 3 surgeries that I can recall that did nothing to even slow down the spread of the cancer. And she went through radiation. It did nothing to slow down the cancer. So my dad decided at that point this was beyond the scope of what could be handled in Watertown, New York, or Syracuse. And so he found out that the closest center that really had expertise, as it was in the early 1970s, was at Roswell Park Memorial Hospital in Buffalo, New York. And so since we lived in Watertown, it was a few hours drive away. I was living in Erie, Pennsylvania at that time doing engineering work. And so as the doctors at Roswell Park finally decided that what they needed to do was an experimental surgery. It was the only thing left to try. And it was to remove her adrenal gland. They had decided that there was something in the adrenaline or something from the adrenal gland that was possibly feeding the cancer. And so they were going to do surgery to remove it. So I drove from Erie, Pennsylvania, to Buffalo to sit with my mom as she was waiting to be taken to surgery. And my dad was there. I think my brothers and sister were there. But I ended up sitting with her alone for a while. And I wanted to try to figure out something I could say to comfort her, as we all try to do, right, in those kinds of moments. And I said, "You'll be okay, Mom." And she said to me, "I've had a lot of surgeries, and I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for you kids." I'll just remember that forever. This is the extravagant love that my mom had for our family. That's extravagant love. Think about the times that you have seen extravagant love expressed around you. It shows itself all around us, all the time. And the thing is, there's so much power in it. There's so much energy in it. It transforms us if we pay attention, if we notice, if we participate in it. So that takes us to Mary of Bethany. She, remember, was the sister of Martha and Lazarus. That's the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. Can you imagine how she felt about Jesus being in her home after he had raised her brother from the dead? Can you imagine how she felt blessed to have him there? She was also the Mary of Mary and Martha fame, right? So Jesus had come to their house another time, and they were friends of Jesus. And so he had come to their house, and Mary was the one who sat at his feet and just would not budge and listened to every word he had to say, teaching about the love of God, while Martha was in the kitchen slaving away, cooking the meal. And it was in the visit that we read about today, just 6 days before Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Passover, that something motivated her to take a jar of very, very expensive perfume. I mean, this is a year's worth of wages. Can you imagine a year's worth of wages in this perfumed ointment? And she used it to anoint his feet and to wipe his feet with her hair. And then when Judas condemned her for wasting such a valuable thing, Jesus said, leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. So some commentators take that sentence that Jesus said as saying that Mary knew that Jesus was going to die and she was preparing him for his burial. I really don't buy that story. I mean, even the disciples who were with him 24/7 didn't get it yet. So I just really have a hard time believing that's what motivated Mary. I think what motivated Mary was that she saw the extravagant love that came from this man. Every time she saw him, he was just filled with compassion and caring and love to the point that it was overflowing. It's more likely she was saying to herself, "I bought it because you're coming and I wanted to give you something beautiful and something heartfelt." This was the best she had to give, and the best she could do to somehow respond to the gift of extravagant love that she felt from his presence. Well, this theme of extravagant love weaves its way through every one of the readings assigned today. Looking at the prophet Isaiah, the context of that was that Isaiah was seeing that God was going to bring the exiled Jews back home from their exile in Babylon. And so they were filled with joy. He was filled with joy at this amazing, extravagant love of God, that they were going to be allowed to come back to the promised place that God had promised to give them. Paul said that nothing that happened in the past could equal to what God has done through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Paul knew that because of that, his own life, his life had been transformed, and it sure had, right? He was the one who held the coat for Stephen to be stoned. Paul knew that nothing else mattered. Nothing else in his whole life, any accomplishments, any bloodline, none of that mattered to the point of... I wondered if we had a... No? Okay. There's a writer by the name of Peter Balabansky. Listen to what he wrote about what Paul said in this passage from Philippians. He said, "You could read Paul in a way that makes you think that he is driven by remorse for what he once was. This Pharisee who went out trying to hunt down and arrest Christians. But that is not what he is saying. Paul senses that Jesus has claimed him as his own, and he is stunned with gratitude." Gratitude. "So every bit of energy Paul expends, every struggle is because of Jesus' grace to him. He's not looking behind, he's looking forward. Driven by his own personal experience of grace." And then Balabansky offers this one more sentence. "Outrageous grace demands an extravagant response." Outrageous grace demands an extravagant response. That's what motivated Mary. She didn't know how else to respond. And the other thing that hit me was the extravagant grace that we experience through Jesus and what he did to prove his love for you and me. That's exactly what happened on the cross. He would not let anything stand in the way from expressing and proving the love he has for us. And the only way we can respond is with gratitude. So I think Lent has a bad reputation. That's the bottom line to all this. Because, you know, there are so many ways that we have allowed Lent to get morphed, right? I mean, originally it was a time of fasting and prayer, and the purpose was to focus ourselves spiritually on the amazing thing that Jesus accomplished on the cross. And instead we turned it from fasting to be more spiritually focused to being taking something away. And then it became something where we use it as another way to maybe try again at the New Year's resolutions we didn't accomplish on New Year's. So let's try it one more time and see if it sticks. But that's not the purpose of Lent. It's about finding or about rediscovering the gratitude that is the instinctive response from us for the extravagant love that Jesus has for every single one of us. And it's about us celebrating his instinctive response that he wouldn't let anything stand in the way. And then next, the question for us in Lent, as it winds down to its last few days here, how do we respond to that extravagant love? The love that Jesus was willing to die for in order to show us. How does this gift transform us? How can we encourage this gift to thrive in us? And how can we allow that gift to shine out through us, from us, so that people around us can just see it, they can feel it, they know it's there, even if they don't understand it. They know it's there. When I see Ruth protect our daughter Candace, when I see my mother go into another surgery for our sake, when I see Jesus go to the cross to express the depth of his love, when I see these signs and these examples of extravagant love happen around me, it changes me. It transforms me. It gives me hope. And it inspires me to reach higher in my own life. The power of God's love for each of us should shape the reflections and the prayers and the awareness and the commitment that enrich our journey into this end of the season of Lent. And when it does, when it really affects us, that we've really internalized this and we can have this focus of recognizing that our response is gratitude, not being the horrible sinner. Oh, miserable offender. That's the phrase, right? Miserable offender. We can join with Paul in his words. It's the last sentence in the passage from Philippians, but I loved going to the Message, which is a paraphrase of the Bible, so it really throws off the wording completely. So we can maybe hear it a little better. Listen to what was written in the Message. Paul's words. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. But I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. Amen.